Hello, everybody. Good to be with you once again. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Bethel Church. And I just want to say it's been a joy to be able to be part of the Red River Prophecy Conference once again for the year 2020. We appreciate everybody who has helped to support this conference. Again, we would encourage you to do so. Go to Titus213hope.com, click on the donate button, and give whatever you think the Lord is laying on your heart, not only for the expenses of this year's conference, even though we weren't all able to get together. And I really miss that. I really enjoyed being with everybody, seeing some old faces again, some new people, and just visiting with them and talking about the Lord and talking about things that are going on in this world. People come to you and say, you know, Pastor Mike, I want to pick your brain about something. And, you know, that's always a lot of fun to do. So we didn't get a chance to do it this year, but the Lord willing, we will be able to do it next year, and we know not what evil shall come upon the earth. So, but I'm sure that those of us who are still alive and remain next year in time for next year's conference will have some new and exciting things to talk about. So I just want to say thank you to all of the great guys on the Red River Prophecy Conference who put this conference together. The way they handled the virus situation this year, I think, was exemplary. Making the decision to not have the meeting was, I think, the right call, the right decision. You know, even though we were a little disappointed about that, but it was the right decision. So we look forward to next year's conference, and appreciate the ability to share the things that God has laid on my heart as one of the speakers over the years. And I understand that sometimes some of the things can be controversial, but you know, there's really nothing wrong with that in the sense that if it causes you to go to your Bible, like the Bereans. The Bereans heard the apostles speak, and they said, okay, stop. We're going to take what you said. We're going to go to the scriptures. And what they had was the Old Testament. We're going to see whether these things are true, what you said or not. And so whether you agree with me or any of the other speakers on any of the subjects that we've talked about, know this, that a lot of hard work was put into these presentations, a lot of prayer, a lot of meditation, in other words, a lot of thinking on these things with our minds and our hearts, asking God, God, would you lead us? God, would you guide us into all truth? Because that's what I believe. I believe God leads his people into truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So whether or not you agreed with everything that was said from every speaker this year, last year, year before that, if it encouraged you to go into God's Word, to study those things, to see whether they be so or not, then this conference and every other conference that we have put on is successful because it drives men into the Word. And when men, women learn something from God's Word, even the young people, I would have loved to have gone to a prophecy conference when I was a young man growing up. I loved the study of Bible prophecy. It's always fascinated me. Then, you know, I get to add in UFOs and aliens and Bigfoot on top of it as well. So I would have loved to have gone to prophecy conferences when I was a young man to hear what some of these great men might have had to say about the times that they were living in. Now we're speaking about the times that we're living in. And we know that a lot of these things that are happening are going to culminate in something that's very, very important. And of course, what I'm speaking of on this, the last topic that I have to speak on, is the translation, what's called the rapture, the translation of the church. a generation of people who, like Enoch and Elijah, taken from this world, translated up into heaven without tasting death. And I remember back in 1997 when God called me to study Bible prophecy, I made an agreement with God. I said, God, I promise you I will do my best to throw out everything that I have already been taught or things that I think I already know or believe. I'll be more than glad to, as much as I'm able to toss those out and let you then fill my mind and my knowledge and my heart with what you say in your word. Everybody has an opinion on the rapture. Some say there's going to be one. Some say there's going to be two raptures. Some say there's not going to be any rapture. Some say it's going to be before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation, or there is no real tribulation. And so there's so many wide differing views on that. And I'm not going to get too controversial with this topic. What I would rather do with this is to let it be a blessing to you. So that, let's just say, for the sake of arguments, and I used to prescribe to a particular, you could say, Mike Hoggard is this and this and this type of person who believes in the rapture. And I can say truthfully that I don't believe that I really ascribe to any of the theories and ideas and the charts that have been made concerning when the rapture is going to take place. I do believe in it because I asked God, I said, God, I'll throw everything out that I believe if you'll put it in the way you want it. And I even threw out the rapture. So God, I won't believe in it until you show it to me in the scriptures. And then I want you to show me why there's going to be a rapture, because I think that's an important part of it, why God is going to do this. But anyway, it basically encouraged me to study the scriptures like I had never studied them before. And so what I want this particular presentation to be, instead of trying to be controversial or instead of trying to challenge your beliefs, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a comfort. And so let's just say, just for the sake of argument, whether you are a, you know, some say pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or whatever, ask the question, is it possible that there are going to be some pretty rough things that happen before we're translated, no matter what particular belief system you happen to put the rapture in? Maybe you're a pre-trib. Maybe you're a mid-trib. Maybe you're a post-trib. Maybe you're just don't believe in the rapture at all. You don't believe in me using that word. That word's not in the Bible. Well, it is in a roundabout way. You see, the word caught up is expressed in Latin as the word rapture. That's what the word means, caught up. So it's there, it's just in a different form, okay? So if this encourages you to do your own study, and if this is a blessing to you, and if this maybe helps you when or if we enter into some very dark days, if this, and your study of the Word of God concerning the rapture, if it is able to carry you through times of depression, times of doubt, times of discouragement, times when it just looks like everything's been defeated and nothing, you know, we put our trust here, we put our trust there, and that didn't work out, and I don't know what we're going to do anymore. It's just, you know, it would be like Elijah after he won that great battle there against Ahab's prophets of Baal and Jezebel's prophets that sat at her table, 450 of them. He runs away because Jezebel threatened his life, and he goes to God and says, it is enough. Now take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He was ready to just give up and die. Here's the interesting thing. God didn't even allow him to die. He took him to heaven without him dying. And so maybe if we find ourselves in that situation, that God would use the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to sustain us during that time. Jesus, the Bible tells us that he looked beyond the shame of the cross to what was awaiting him on the other side, and he said, if the cross is the way for me to get there, then that's where I'm going. So whatever persecution may come before we are translated into heaven, if that's the way that God wants us to go with it, then I am all for that. Let's start with Isaiah 33. That number keeps popping up in all these lessons I've taught. 33 seems to be a number related possibly to wisdom. And so, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And then Isaiah 33:5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled wisdom with judgment and righteousness. And then verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So God's telling us that the more we study, the more we know from his word, the better off we're going to be. There could very well come some very shaky times in this world. I mean, I'd hate to see them. I'm not looking forward to anything like that. But if it happens, I definitely want God to carry me through those days. I don't want to faint because of them. I don't want to turn my back on God because of them. I don't want to lose my faith because of them. And so God, wisdom and knowledge actually are part of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, verse 2. And so I want that wisdom. I want that knowledge to carry me through. There's been more than one time in my life where I said, out of despair, God, if you don't rapture me today, I'm probably not going to make it. Well, I made it. Not by my own stamina, but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings us all through all the temptations and the trials that we face. So it's better to know more about God's plan than it is to not more. Some say, oh, you're premillennial and you're amillennial. Well, I'm a panmillennial. I believe it'll all pan out in the end. That's supposed to be spiritual, I guess. But to me, it's sort of a bad excuse for not studying what the Bible says, simply because they think they won't understand it. And you got to understand, the Bible is a spiritual book. The only way you're really going to understand it is if the Spirit of God opens your eyes and Jesus opens the book for you to read it and to know it and to understand it. All right? So let's go to the first big verse that talks about the rapture. What is the rapture and is it real? And I've had some people come at me, Pastor, I think I found a revelation. I think the rapture's a lie. I think it's not true. Well, I disagree with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul says, for if we would believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, those who are dead in Jesus, will God bring with him. They're going to come back to life. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to keep them from going to heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen to that. Again, I've experienced some pretty rough days on this earth. Sometimes it was because of my own ignorance and stupidity. Sometimes it was because of the stupidity of other people. The bottom line is, the knowledge that I have that one of these days I'm going to be taken from this world to the next, whether I died and get to go first, or whether I'm still alive and never see death and I have to wait to go second, that's still only going to be in the twinkling of an eye. So I think it'll be worth waiting in line. But just the knowledge that one of these days I, in fact, am leaving this world to live in a better place. You know, the older I get, I realize that I have more days behind me than I do in front of me. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But I know that my death could happen at any day. And I'm glad to know that if Jesus were to call my name, I would be ready to answer. So that's just a brief idea of what it is. Dead in Christ, rise first. I mean, that's only fair, right? They came before us. They died first, so they should be the first ones there. Then us are going to follow them up into heaven to be literally the body of Jesus Christ at his second coming. So then we have the testimony of two witnesses. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So we've already had one witness in the Bible telling us, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, that Christ is going to raise the dead up first. They're going to live and be in heaven with him. And then Christ is going to raise the rest of us up who are not dead at that day. We shall never taste death. Wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, I've got it in my mind at some point I'm going to die. Wouldn't it be amazing if we didn't die and we still get to enter the kingdom of heaven? That's going to be glorious. So the second witness is 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul said, behold, I shew you a mystery. See, nobody else gets this. Nobody else knows this. Mysteries are generally reserved for those who believe God's word and trust what it says. The rest of the world, they may hear about the rapture or whatever, but they don't know what it is. They don't believe in it. And they may mock you because you believe in it. But he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going from mortal to immortal. No more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more being overweight, no more eating too much food. You know, have all the salt and sugar in your diet that you want, because it's not going to hurt you in heaven. There's no more suffering, no more mourning over dead people, no more death. No more pain. See, I want to be more of an encouragement to you with these words. Whether you actually agree with everything I'm going to say or not, I really do want you to be encouraged by the words of God to you. Because God wants you to be free. He wants you to know the truth. So the truth will make you free. And he wants you to understand that one of these days, this corruptible, wicked, hell-deserving, and it's doomed. The flesh is doomed. Flesh, if you remember, does not ever go to heaven. It rots in the grave. Okay? So what's going to happen is our soul is going to separate from that body. And God's going to give us a brand new body, to live with him, a body that's perfect, a body that does not have sin, therefore does not have the consequences of sin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul said right after that, death is swallowed up in victory. Maybe you can think of a verse where that phrase is used. I have one in my mind. Might share it with you later. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now the Bible is going to teach us about how important typology is. So we already have two verses. We could stop right there and say, that's it. That's all you need to know concerning the rapture. Yeah, but it doesn't answer when. Who cares? Actually, it does tell you when it's going to happen. It actually does. It says it's going to happen at the last trump. And no, that's not Donald John Trump. It's the last trump, and that's different. So the Bible then is going to give us two witnesses out of the Bible, which it already did, of the plain doctrine of the translation. Now it's going to teach it to us in a different way. Now we're going to learn it by way of examples given to us in the Bible. So I've asked this question before, but can you think of stories in the Bible where somebody went from earth to heaven without dying? And not even Jesus did that one. He died, then rose again. So, 1 Corinthians 10, 6, now these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So that's telling us that all the stories written in the Bible are examples to us about doctrine, about prophecies. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are in samples to us. We're to sample those stories, read them, become familiar with them, and know that the thing that hath been is the thing that shall be, and there is no new thing under the sun. If God's going to do it, he's already done it in days gone by. You can count on that. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. And so, you know, it sort of seems like that the translation happens to those who are righteous, but not by their own righteousness, by the righteousness of Christ. And those who live ungodly, well, they have Sodom and Gomorrah to be their examples on how God, when God has had it up to here with everybody's sins, there's nothing left to do but for God to judge them for their sins. You know, who knows? Maybe this coronavirus may be one of them. I don't think it's the last one. I've had some people say, hey, Pastor, I think we're in the tribulation already. I mean, I think, you know, we're in the wrath of God already. I don't believe that. Okay? I don't believe that. But we have examples for those that God did turn over, that God did pour out his wrath to, and the example was Lot. God knows how to save people. He did it with Lot, he did it with Noah, and he'll do it with us. So we have the Bible telling us that God gives us what he calls similitudes. Things, stories that are similar. One is similar to another. It's a picture that illustrates for us what the Bible says. You know, there's two types of preacher. One preacher will use outside things to sort of describe what God means in the Bible, and there are those who will use Bible things to describe what's in the Bible. And I like to stick with just Bible things. So here's our first witness to the rapture, the translation. A guy that actually had it happen to him. If you were to interview Enoch right now, yes, Mr. Enoch, can I ask you a few questions? Well, sure, go ahead. Is it true that you actually went from earth to heaven without dying? Absolutely, it's true. I'm telling you it's true. It's actually in the Bible that it's true. So Enoch is our first witness. Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, maybe it doesn't really quite explain exactly what happened there in Genesis 5. So we do have, however, a better explanation of what God did found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. That's where you would expect to find it. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, people, without faith. Some people, they say that they follow the Hebrew Old Testament, and that makes God happy. God's not satisfied until you believe what he said. Not just do what he said. He trusts people, counting on them who believe what he said. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Enoch was different than everybody else in his age. He only lived 365 years. But in those 365 years, you got to figure that most of his days were dedicated solely to diligently seeking after God and his will. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now we have a second witness to the translation, a man by the name of Elijah. Now, some people assume by this that Enoch and Elijah then are going to be the two witnesses that God is going to send to the earth during the reign of the beast for those 42 months. I don't know that. I mean, the Bible doesn't actually come out and give you their names. I mean, it could be two guys named Fred and Jack, for all we know. We don't know. Yeah, but it is an interesting story. So we have the second witness, who is Elijah. And the Bible says, 2 Kings 2:1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now this is where Elisha is going to ask for that double portion. Here's what I think the characters represent. I think Elijah represents the Gentile church that's translated into heaven. And I think Elisha represents the remnant of Israel that God is going to give a double portion of his spirit to. He's going to seal their foreheads, in other words, so they can't take the mark of the beast. And he's going to reserve them for his own, okay, in the last days. So that's who I see Elijah and Elisha as being in this sort of little prophetic play that we have here. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So look at what Elijah is laying out to Elisha. "Elijah, if you're the one who sees me go, then you'll know that you'll get your double portion. But as long as I'm here, you're not going to get it." So now take that with what we just said about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah being a type of the Gentile church, the believers, and Elisha being a type of the 144,000 who have the seal of God in their foreheads, and which are the Israelites, the Jews, a remnant. God has always kept a remnant, and he knows exactly who they are. We don't, but God knows. And so what's God going to do then? God's going to give them the double portion, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But he's not going to do it until Elijah, which is us Gentile believers, is taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. So I believe that the very minute that God translates his Gentile believers up into heaven to be with him forever, at that very second, God's going to lift the veil of Moses. And the Israelites are going to look into that light for the first time, and they're going to go, oh, that's not Moses. That's Jesus there. And they're going to know who their Savior is. And then they're going to know who the Holy Spirit is. And they're going to receive the second outpouring, the double portion of God's Spirit for all of our transgressions. And God is going to heal and forgive every one of them. Somebody say amen. See, if you're going to be a Bible believer, I think you have to love Israel. Oh, they're Jews, all right, and some of their practices are pretty rotten. But God's got 12,000 of them already picked out, 12,000 from each tribe. That'd be 144,000 total. God's got them already picked out who he's going to save. And I promise you, God is going to save them. He's going to give them that double portion. So how is the rapture seen or mentioned in Scripture in various ways? Number one is the wedding. Number two, the part of the mystery of God. Number three, the gathering. Number four, the appearing. We used that verse a while ago, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at the mystery of it first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. So think about that. Christ is the man leaving the presence of his father, coming down to meet his bride. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's a wedding. It's Christ coming out, like in Psalm 19, coming out of his chamber, like a bridegroom out of his chamber. Okay, ready, going, where's my wife? Where's my new wife? I can't wait to marry her. I looked forward to my wedding day. The chance for my wife and I to be together. Not just the romance of it, but to finally have a wife. We've enjoyed each other's company and presence, and we get on each other's nerves too, but the joy of our marriage far outweighs the perturbance of our marriage. We just absolutely love each other, and I can't think of spending my days without anybody else except her. So if you think you get lonely and homesick for the rapture, for the wedding, I guarantee you, Jesus does as well. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, John the Baptist is not the bridegroom. He's the friend of the bridegroom. And I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, I think the devil just hates that idea that the church is going to gain its final victory over him and over all sin and all death by joining ourselves to become the body of Jesus Christ. I think the devil hates that day, and he tries to derail it and tries to find every way in the world to talk you out of it. But it's coming. Amen. So he says to be careful, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And it really is just that simple. Christ loved you the way a bridegroom loves his bride. You know, some guys get really sentimental when they get married. They lift that veil and they just start bawling. Can't stop. Such an emotional experience. I like things like that, because that's how I see the church and Jesus Christ as truly being in love with one another. So then that takes us to the story of 10 women who were all supposed to marry one man. Oh, what was he thinking? But anyway, he was going to treat these women as one body, right? Okay, so Matthew 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. There's more socialism there for you. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Think about the ark. Think about the ark. They were inside the ark, and who shut the door? God did. And I'm sure there was people floating, beating on the outside of the ark, saying, Noah, let us in, let us in. But Noah couldn't open the door because he didn't shut it. Besides that, they had 7 days. They could have gone in. They could have. They just didn't believe. And they didn't care. So he said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. But it's okay. You know, I taught this the other night pertaining to this virus to our church. The Bible says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil may come upon this earth. I don't think it's necessarily a bad idea to be prepared. After all, our grandparents did. They grew victory gardens and things like that so that the large farms could produce for our fighting boys, and the people at home would eat fruits and vegetables out of their own gardens. Or in some cases, selling that food then to the government to give to our soldiers. But anyway, there was a time when people prepared for bad days that were coming. And I think it's time for God's people to prepare for the day coming when the Lord is going to announce, hey, my coming is imminent Are you ready? And if yes, then come with me. But if not, I'm not waiting any longer. So whether or not you were able to find, freeze-dried, dehydrated food so you could survive whatever virus apocalypse happens on the earth or whatever, I mean, that's one thing. But get spiritually prepared, more important than anything. Make sure there's oil in your lamp. See, the lamp is the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And here they are. These are church people who have no oil in their lamp. Now, in other words, the Bible means nothing to them. And they don't believe it. And so when it comes time for the bridegroom to come, I believe they're going to miss it. I'm going to tell you exactly what I believe, people. I think you can be on all the right side of all the conspiracies that are on the internet. You can believe in all of them. You can be sounding the alarm on conspiracy this and conspiracy that. There was no moon landing and the Illuminati's in charge of the world. And you can be against all of that stuff, but not believe or read the Bible. And as such, when you read the Word of God, you're putting oil in the lamp. That lamp's going to burn brighter now. It's going to burn for a longer time. But the foolish of this world, they don't pay attention. And they're not going to be ready. 1 Samuel 25, beautiful. Remember the five wise virgins that married the bridegroom? We have a very similar story here. I won't get into all of it, but David is fighting and protecting various people of the people of Israel, and he's been protecting Nabal. So David and his army of 400 camping outside of Nabal's fence line sends one of his servants in to Nabal, says, King David's out here and he's been protecting your sheep and your land against predators and evil men and so on, and we need a little bread and we need some food to eat and then we'll move on. And Nabal said, who's David? Why should I care? David was, when he found that out, he was going to go kill him. He's going to go kill his whole house. And it was Abigail, who was Nabal's wife, that stopped him and said, my Lord, please don't do this. She prayed to him, is what she did. She prayed and asked God to forgive her wicked husband. And David honored that, and he fell in love right then and there. And the Bible says when she went back and she told her husband what had happened, that he had a big party, got drunk, and that night his heart turned to stone for 10 days. You could say maybe he had a stroke for 10 days. And then at the end of 10 days, he died. And now Abigail is free to be whoever's wife that would have her. And guess who picked her? 1 Samuel 25:39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee, take thee to him to wife. And she, saying, David sent us thee, or she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went before her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. There's the number five again. We were talking about that the other day, how it relates to the rapture. So the five wise virgins, and now we have the five damsels who are the servants to Abigail, who accompany Abigail to the marriage supper of King David, the shepherd, who is also the lamb. I love that story. I said before, it's part of the mystery. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, here's one way you could see that. Okay? God, I do not believe for a second that God is done with the remnant of Israel. In fact, in Revelation 7, you clearly see two groups that God blesses. The first group is the 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 who are going to get the seal of God in their foreheads, and God's going to bless them. But then you have the many nations, tongues, kindreds, and peoples who surrounding the throne of God with palm branches in their hands, saying, "Hosanna to the King," which means salvation to our King. And they're there with Jesus forever in heaven. But you clearly see two different groups, and both of them are blessed and saved by God. So just like Elijah and Elisha, Elijah representing the Gentiles, Elisha representing Israel. Because when Elijah found Elisha, you know how he found him? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 12. It's a number for God's promise in the 12 tribes of Israel. So Paul says, "I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." You and you're blind in part, you can't read one testament of the Bible. You can only read the other. Jews don't even acknowledge that the New Testament exists. So right now they're half blind. But that's temporary, because one of these days, God's going to save the very last Gentile. And then he's going to translate them to heaven. And then God's going to restore Israel to her place. And you know how he's going to do it? Same way he did it with us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. They're going to believe them for the very first time. They're going to believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for his people, the seed of Abraham. So one of the reasons why the rapture is going to take place is that God, I mean, his whole focus in the Old Testament was always Israel. But as Israel just constantly rejected God, God finally said, "You know what? I'm going to go out in the highways and hedges and compel anyone who would come to the marriage supper." And so that's what he did. He went out and found us Gentiles. And he forsook the Jews. But one of these days, it's going to turn around. He's going to, you know, take us Gentiles into heaven. And he's going to exalt Israel once again with the blessing and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Boy, that is sweet. Here's another word mystery in the Bible. Notice how it's related to it. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be change, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So what it is a fulfillment of everything that God has kept secret since the foundation of the world, now is going to be revealed through his servants, the prophets. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 10, where the mighty angel comes down. I personally think that's Jesus, because he has a little book in his hand open, and Jesus had just taken the book from God and loosed the seals. Puts his right foot on the earth, his left foot on the sea, or vice versa, something like that. But then he says that there should be time no longer, and that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery is going to be over with, people. And in this case, when the mystery is over with and we're translated, God's going to restore his kingdom to Israel once again. Ephesians 5, beautiful passage. For this cause, oh, I love it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's about the wedding, the marriage between the bridegroom and his bride. This bride had to be redeemed by her husband. Did we not? Somebody say amen. That's the verse I just read. I got ahead of myself. Revelation 10:5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth. And I really do think this is Jesus, because he comes, his face is shining like the sun. That's Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured. He's called in Malachi the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. The Lord our God is a sun and a shield to us. So I believe that this angel whose face is shining like the sun is Jesus. By the way, he has a rainbow over his head. According to Ezekiel, the rainbow is an emblem of the glory of the Lord. And God said that his glory would he not share with another. But Jesus did pray in John 17, Lord, restore to me the glory that we had before the world was. So I think it has to be Jesus. Now, this may not quite agree with your charts. Okay, but I think it's right. So this angel, verse 6, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, he's not going to stop time. But in other words, okay, it's time. Now we're going to do this. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Just like he declared to his servants, the prophets. He's going to do it by the book, people. That's what he swore he would do. 1 Corinthians 15:51, here's another mystery. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So I believe the rapture and the translation is associated with the sounding of the trumpets. Now, there is quite a bit of discrepancy when it comes to that last trump and exactly when it is. Some say that it's the trump sounded at the beginning of Revelation 4. I heard a, you know, voice of the trumpet, you know, saying, come up hither. Some say that's the rapture, because then that places it at the beginning of everything else that happens after that. I believe that the last trump is the very last trump. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, Romans 10 says. In the day when he begins to sound. The seventh trump, I believe, is the last trump. Now again, this may not be your idea. And I'll be honest with you, I don't I don't ever want to argue about it. In fact, I won't. I just simply won't. Because we're not supposed to argue about my version of the Lord's coming is right and yours is not. We're not. There's actually something else we're supposed to do with the doctrine of the rapture other than beating one another over the head with our particular version of it. Okay, I'm just saying. Then it's the gathering. Psalm 50, verse 5. See all those fives there? The five wise virgins, the five that accompanied Abigail. Fifth occurrence of the word mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, was Christ. The covenant being the new covenant, not the old covenant, or not the, as the Hebrew roots say, the renewed covenant. But it's the new covenant. And that new covenant required a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. So he said, gather my saints together unto me. Matthew 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. I like that. No, it's not just going to be the Baptists that he gathers. It's not just them. He gathers of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Sever the wicked. Just like the reapers going out, separating the wheat from the tares. But the tares are taken first. And I think this is what I see here. Then the wheat is. So a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it's full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whatever your theory or your opinion or the timing of the rapture is, whatever it is, when it comes time for God to gather everybody into groups, there's a group that's going to be gathered together, that's going to be cast into the furnace of fire, and then there's the gathering of those who are gathered together to be the body of Jesus Christ to live and reign forever and ever. And you have to ask the question, which group would you rather be gathered into? And I would just simply say, and I know it's the internet age now, and we have the opportunities to attend services online, which is what a lot of people do with our church. But my goodness, people, today's not the day to just give up going to church. Amen. Let's let God gather us into that place. Let's move on. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered and saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Think about that. He's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. That was Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Then he's going to baptize each and every one of us with fire. No, it doesn't mean we have to go to hell for a few days. But then he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Which, and you know what the chaff is, don't you? It's this flesh. Those who live after the flesh can expect to be gathered with the flesh. But those who worship God in spirit, in truth, they are the seed of God, his wheat. He will gather them all together. See, the wheat doesn't gather itself. God is not going to ask you to rapture yourself. He's simply looking for people that will trust him and follow him, so he will gather them and put them safely into his garner where nothing and nobody will get to them. Amen. That's his gathering of us together. Matthew 13, another parable, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. This is like the fish, right? But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the weed and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto them, wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. We can't do that. I don't want to destroy the wheat while we're trying to destroy the tares. It's not, or the tares. It's not time yet. So he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And remember what I said about the harvest. Harvest is transformation. It's when unripe grapes become ripe. I remember going peach picking at a peach orchard in the area with my wife. If you come to St. Louis area, you got to go to Eckert's Orchard. Oh, because they let you go out. You can get a little basket. Whatever you fill that basket up with, they charge you. But when you ride out there, they don't charge you for what you eat right off the trees. And I remember eating myself almost sick of all those amazing pears. I learned, you just take them and just very gently just kind of squeeze them a little bit. And when you felt that flesh just kind of give in, you knew that thing was ripe. And boy, I mean, juice everywhere. Oh, I'm getting hungry already. But you see, that's what harvest is. It's a transformation. And the wheat and the tares sitting out in the same field, you'd never know the difference unless you really looked at them. And so and they're both green. But at harvest, they're transformed because the tares, which is poison darnel, it turns black like the night, like sin. The wheat turns gold like the sun of righteousness. We look like Jesus on that day. Now it's easy to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. Now it's easily done. But it's all about waiting until they are transformed first. Then God will gather everybody together. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And there's another mystery. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So simply put, He said, you know, the times of the Gentiles be come in. Then he said, time shall be no longer. Then he said, it's going to be at the time of the harvest. And now he's saying that it's in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And see, I trust that God knows exactly when that day is. While you and I may not know, God knows. He's going to know when all the tares have been transformed. And he's going to know when all the wheat has been transformed. And to me, it's interesting that they plant wheat and they all know exactly how old they have to be before they're ripened. And generally, most fruit and most wheat, most crops pretty much all ripen within a week of each other. But I guarantee you, Christ is the one who's going to know when that gathering's going to be. Now, I don't have a clue. First thing I did when 1997, when God called me in the study of Bible prophecy, was I went looking for the day and the hour. Haven't you? I mean, I think maybe most of us have. And after a while, God finally said, Mike, stop doing that. And what God was said to me wasn't so much a correction as it was a blessing. God was removing a burden from me. Mike, I'm the one who knows. I've got it in my hand. Trust me. And I went, wow, that's a good idea. Maybe I can trust God. Trust him to know that he knows when the time is ready. Trust him to know that he knows who he's going to save. Trust him to know that he knows how he's going to save them. And trust him to know that when he's ready to move you from this world to heaven's world, he knows how to do it, and he knows when to do it. That's the confidence that we all must have in our Lord Jesus Christ. To trust that he knows when. You know, he told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1 before he left. They wanted to know what we should. God, what do you want us to do? Tell us what to do. We'll do anything because, you know, we're your servants. And Jesus said, okay, go to Jerusalem. Go in that upper room and wait. Just wait. Wait for what? You'll know it when you see it. And sure enough, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They all began to speak with other tongues. They went out into the streets and they're preaching. 3,000 people get saved in one day. That's amazing. Love that story. But it's a story of patience and a story of waiting on the Lord. And I would ask you today, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting on God? That's great. Are you waiting maybe for a better time to give your life over to the Lord Jesus? Are you waiting for a better opportunity? What is it you're waiting for? Because even though the rapture may not happen for another day, a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible says that, behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you would just, right where you are, listening to me, bow your head and close your eyes. I can't see you, you can see me. So I'm going to ask you all this morning, do you know whether or not if Jesus were to come and appear in the clouds today that you would absolutely go with him? Again, not because you believe in all the conspiracy theories and have most of them right, but do you believe and trust in God enough to give him your everlasting soul so that it doesn't perish? I mean, you don't want to give it to the government, do you? No way. So would you trust Jesus with your soul? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth? And that is the word of faith which we speak, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So right where you are right now, would you believe the word that was given to you today and be willing to accept Jesus as the Savior of your life, giving you the promise of the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I know you've done bad things. So have I. So have practically everybody listening to this conference right now has. And you can be saved right now. Call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, I don't know how to pray, but in Jesus' name, save me. And I believe I'll be saved. In Jesus' name. If you'll do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Again, it's been my joy to be part of a very unique Red River Prophecy Conference 2020. I mean, it was fun, but I don't want to have to do it this way next year. I really look forward to being with all the people, meeting them once again, having not seen them for a year. So I hope that if the Lord doesn't come back between now and next spring, that God would lay it on your heart and God would bring us all back together again safely next year. Maybe even with a better country. Who knows? Okay? So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Get your Bibles out. Read them. And understand that it is a sure word of prophecy. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you, guys. Red River Prophecy Conference Board, thank you very much. God bless you. We'll see you next year.